I'm excited to be here.
Amen.
And some of you might think, well, at your age, you're probably excited to be anywhere. But I'm excited to be here specifically.
Yes, sir.
I choose to be here.
That's right.
It's an exciting day.
That's right.
It's Super Bowl Sunday, right?
Yes, sir.
That's exciting to a lot of folks. Up in San Francisco, they're filling up a stadium with tens of thousands of people. And they're going to be screaming their heads off for one team or the other to win, for the Carolina Panthers or the Denver Broncos. And people get all excited about that. And they're going to play the game, and somebody's going to win the game. And at the end of the game, people are going to go home. And they're going to wake up the next day, and they're going to realize it doesn't make any difference in their lives at all who won that game. And that's the way it is, right? But we're assembled here this morning on this Super Sunday.
Amen.
This Lord's Day, which it's a Super Sunday every first day of the week. And why is that so? It's because Jesus came to this earth. And he died and he was buried in the grave. And it was on the first day of the week that Jesus arose, Mark 16:9, defeating death and making it possible for each of us to defeat death too if we would believe in his name.
Amen.
And so we assemble here and we worship him. And we can wake up every day of our life knowing that believing in Jesus makes a difference.
Amen.
Not who wins a football game. That's what makes this Lord's Day so special.
Amen.
Now, I enjoy the football games, but we got to keep it in perspective, don't we?
Amen.
If you would turn your Bibles to John 18, we'll be beginning at verse 28, and we'll be going through verse 40 here in a minute. But I want to think back, or at least I'm thinking back in my own life. Now, you can see the title of the lesson. Keep it or sweep it. I was going to call it Fear or Faith, because the latter part of the lesson is more about that. But the idea of keep it or sweep it is that there's a lot of things in our lives that we must make decisions about whether we're going to keep in our lives. And there's a lot of things in our lives that we should make the decision to sweep out of our lives and throw away into the trash where it belongs. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But before we do, I want to go back in time a little bit. Kathy Ann and I, we moved up to the high desert here in the fall of 2003. And I remember it very well. We lived down in Bloomington for 31 years in a little house. And I was amazed when we began to pack to move. We had this tiny little house, and we had so much junk, really, okay, to sort through. Now, we were moving into a house twice the size of the one that we came from, but we knew we didn't want to take all of that old junk with us. And so we sorted through it, and we threw out a whole lot of that stuff. We deemed it was not necessary to be in our lives. Trash, really. And so 31 years of accumulated stuff, we decided that we had to keep a lot of it, right? So we packed it up into cardboard boxes and we threw it in the truck and we moved it up here, and eventually those cardboard boxes ended up in our garage. And through the years now, we've been up here 12 years, so through the years we've had opportunity to revisit those boxes from time to time. And would you know it, some of that stuff that we thought that we had to take with us, we tossed out. It really wasn't important stuff at all.
No.
And even as I think now, I'm real sure, in fact, we need to do it. We need to go back through those boxes again, because I know there's stuff in there that we don't need. Maybe you're the same way, You got to go through your stuff every now and then so you can sort out what you need to keep. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some stuff in those boxes I want to keep. There's some stuff in those boxes that I'll never want to throw away. And it's, it dawned on me that that's a lot like our lives in following Christ. I really think it is. There are things in our lives that we need to hang on to. We need to take a firm grip on some things and let nobody take it away from us.
That's right.
Not surrender it to anybody because they're too valuable to let go. And then there's some things in our lives, I'm going to venture to guess because I know in my own life, there's some things that I still need to throw out into the spiritual trash where it belongs. Now today we're going to look at some things, and I want you to be aware of some of these things, and we need to make an honest assessment as we go through these things. We need to decide what we want to do with the things that we find in our lives, whether we want to keep them or whether we want to throw them out. Now first, let's look at an event in the life of Jesus that we find in John 18, verses 28 through 40. But before we read this, I kind of want us to be aware of the background of what's going on in this reading. And so we're going to look at the lives of the people in this event and see what we can learn and how we can apply it maybe to us. But before we read this, let's take a look, like I said, at what led up to this. Jesus had come to Jerusalem for the Passover week. And it was the final Passover he would celebrate here on earth. He had taught the crowds as well as his own disciples. He had instituted the Lord's Supper. He prayed for his followers. He talked about his death. He comforted his followers. He washed their feet. He told them of their call to love one another. And in the garden, he was arrested, and he was taken to the high priest and condemned. Then beginning here at verse 28, we're going to begin. I think I said 18, but I think we're going to begin at 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early in the morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words that Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "I am a Jew," Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" Pilate said. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. It's an interesting reading, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
First group I want to look at here and see what we can learn. I'm going to talk about the Jews that were present. As I read, something in this reading really stuck out to me. Perhaps it did to you as well. here we have the Jewish leadership. The Jewish leadership. And they're bringing Jesus to the Roman governor Pilate. And they were unwilling to go into the headquarters. Did you notice that?
Yeah.
And they were unwilling to go to the into the headquarters because they wanted to stay ceremonially clean. Think about that. They wanted to be clean. They wanted to be ceremonially pure. Boy, you know, what were they thinking?
Yeah.
Here's a group of people who want to have the appearance of being righteous. I hope we can't identify with that. I hope none of us, that is our plan. Never mind what's going on up here and what we're thinking. As long as we show up and pretend to be Christians on Sunday morning and do the minimal that we need to do so that we appear to be righteous, that's going to be okay with everybody, right? Was it okay with these Jews? Think about what was going on here. They wanted to be ceremonial clean, so they could eat and keep the feasts and keep the tradition and keep the ritual going. That's what they want. That sounds familiar to me. They wanted to do all of this stuff. And at the same time, they wanted to put an innocent man to death. Murder, we're talking about. They wanted to kill Jesus, but heaven forbid they should go into that house and become unclean. Well, you know, it's crazy, isn't it?
Yeah.
Sin makes us crazy, does it not?
Yeah.
Sin makes us think like that. And so they so desperately wanted Jesus out of the way. That's what it was. They wanted what they wanted. They were willing to throw out the truth to kill Jesus. Throw out the truth. Now, I was telling you, sweep it or keep it. Don't sweep out the truth. Hang on to that.
Amen.
Keep it. When Pilate asked about the accusation that they had against Jesus, they, you know, this is interesting to me too. Almost as if, what are you doing asking us about what he did? If he wasn't guilty of something, we wouldn't have even brought him to you. You shouldn't even be questioning us about this. That sounds like a politician's answer to me, doesn't it to you? Is that kind of the way that they deal with things? You know, and it gets better or worse, however you want to look at it. When Pilate suggests that they try Jesus by their own laws, what did they say? It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Say what, Jews? What are you saying here? These are the same people now, remember, that had brought a woman accused of adultery to Jesus at his feet, and they asked his opinion on stoning her to death. They didn't seem to have a problem with that, did they?
No.
These are the same ones now, just a short time into the future here. They're going to stone Stephen to death.
Yeah.
But they have no right to put anyone to death. They just wanted Pilate to do their dirty work, didn't they?
Yes.
They just wanted him to do the dirty work. You know what? We have a word for this. These were hypocrites. Weren't they hypocrites?
Yeah.
We know what a hypocrite is, don't we? It's when you profess to be one thing, profess to believe something, but you behave in a manner that's just opposite of what you're saying.
Yeah.
That's what a hypocrite is. And church, this is perhaps the top reason that we find that non-Christians will bring up for their unfavorable view of Christians.
Yeah.
I don't want to go down there and be a part of those hypocrites. You, don't tell me. You heard that, haven't you?
Yes.
I don't want to be a part of them. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. You know, we've professed to follow Jesus, do we not, all of us?
Amen.
But do our lives reflect that? Do our lives reflect his lordship? Do our lives reflect his leadership? You know, it causes a lot of damage, this hypocritical way of living. It damages our testimony. You just can't live one way, even if you do show up at worship. Never mind class, just showing up at worship, right? Even if you do just show up at worship, you know, that is not going to convince people that Jesus is real. They can see through you. People aren't stupid. They know a hypocrite when they see one. You know, if we find hypocrisy in our lives, throw it in the trash. You get busy, people. Be what God would have you to be. Don't pretend to be what God would have you be. Now, the second person, I was going to say second group, but it's actually a person that we want to examine is Pilate. And we could talk about Pilate. He's a very, very interesting personality. And, you know, Pilate's response in all of this is kind of interesting. And I think we can figure some things out from this. He's full of questions, isn't he? I see here five. Maybe there's more than that. But he says, first he says, what accusation do you have against this man? And then he says to Jesus, he said, are you king of the Jews? And then he says, well, what have you done? And then he says, so you are a king? And then he says, what is truth? What is truth? He gets kind of philosophical here, doesn't he? You ever heard that question? Ever thought of what is truth? It's a big question, and it's not in and of itself a bad question, but let's take another look at Pilate here. We find that Pilate is someone who's searching. A person who searches asks a lot of questions, don't they?
Yes.
He's searching, and searching can be a good thing, don't you think?
Yes.
But there is something that we need to notice about Pilate's search. He only looks for what he wants to find. You ever perform that kind of search? He asked Jesus about his kingship. And when Jesus responds, Pilate seizes on the one thing that he was looking for and goes no further with his questioning. Did we ever do that? Perhaps it happens more than we are aware in our own lives. We talked a minute ago about the fact that non-Christians cite perceived hypocrisy as one of the reasons for a negative view of the church. But let's be honest now. Let's think about this. Part of the time, maybe even most of the time, this is exactly what they're looking for.
Yep.
They're looking for hypocritical people when they look at the church. They're looking for a reason to stay away. And this is a reason that seems tailor-made, because the fact is there are hypocrites in the church.
Yeah.
I wish it weren't true, but if you wanted an excuse to stay away from the church, say there's hypocrites there and rest assured you will be right. This is an excuse, though. Sometimes we are guilty of the same thing as they're guilty of.
Yeah.
With our own brothers and sisters, sometimes we behave like this. We expect the worst in them. I'm guilty. I need to repent. Because sometimes, you know, I think, well, we've set this program down. We're going to try to do this, but nobody's going to participate.
See.
Well, if I expect it, you know what? When you expect the worst in people, isn't that usually what you get?
Yeah.
Yes. You know, that's not a way to behave. And I stand before you this morning, and I'm going to tell you something. That if you want to find fault in my life, you don't have to look very far.
Amen.
There is fault in my life to be found. And I'm not talking about just my past life. Even my present life. If you want to find fault in me,
yes,
it's not hard to do. I'm only perfect by way of the blood of Christ.
Amen.
And we talked about that.
Amen.
This morning. But in and of myself, I'm full of faults. But I'm going to take a guess here that I could say the same thing about your life. That if I start looking at you and start looking at how you behave, I can find faults too. But we're not on a fault-seeking mission, are we?
No.
You know, we need to throw that kind of an attitude out with the trash.
Amen.
Don't keep that. Mm-hmm. Don't expect the worst from your brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. Don't put them under a microscope or a magnifying glass, if you will. We're all full of fault.
Amen.
And we love each other and we forgive.
Amen.
We know how we treat our children, don't we? You know, my little great-grandson was over. And, you know, he didn't have any fault.
No.
Does he do everything that we tell him to do? No. But you know what? I have an excuse. And I have a feeling, no matter how old he gets, I'm going to have an excuse for his behavior. What about your brothers and sisters?
Right now.
When they misbehave, do you stand up for them anyway?
Yeah.
Because they are your brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
Because you love them. Now, don't get me wrong. If they do wrong, we need to point it out. But we're on their side.
Okay.
We're not against them.
Nope.
We want to help. We don't want to defeat. You know, we need to keep those things in mind.
Mm.
And another way in which we are guilty is in the way we approach the scriptures, I think. Sometimes I know that some of us come to this book with a preconceived notion of what the truth is. Why not ask, what is the truth? If you already know what the truth is, then why bother even looking in the book? And if you do look in the book, you're not looking for the truth, you're looking to support what you already believe. Well, what if what you believe isn't right? And I've learned over the years, some things I thought was right were not right. And part of the reason I was wrong for so many years is my inability to look into the book, understanding that the book will teach me, the Holy Spirit will teach me. I don't have to just look like Pilate did for that single thing that I can latch onto that will support what I already believe.
Right.
My preconceived notion. Now, once you find that thing, you don't have to look any further, right? You found what you were looking for. That proves my brother was wrong about what he said. We look into the book trying to prove somebody wrong rather than trying to discover the truth. Throw that out, brothers and sisters. Throw that attitude and that approach to the scriptures. Throw it out. Another person in this event that I want to look at is Barabbas himself. You know, notice two things about Barabbas. This is important. Barabbas stands as a representation of who we are. And you might say, now wait a minute. I don't want to be Barabbas in this story. I want to be Jesus, right? Well, you might want to be Jesus, but you're not, and I'm not. We're Barabbas in this story. Who was Barabbas? We find a man here who's undeniably guilty. Right?
Yeah.
Undeniably guilty, like us, who deserves to die for what he's done, like us, and who literally has no redeeming qualities in and of himself, just like us. But Jesus literally took his place on the cross, like us. We don't want to be like Barabbas, but we are. And the second thing here, now the English Standard Version calls Barabbas a robber. Well, he was that, but he was worse than that. With a footnote, it says he was an insurrectionist. He was guilty of what they were finding Jesus guilty of.
Yeah.
He really was guilty. He was a rebel and a murderer. He deserved to be punished for his crimes. But Jesus took his place. But the Jews and Pilate, when faced with the choice to free the rebel, to free the murderer, or free the king, they made their choice, didn't they?
Yeah.
They chose to free the rebel. Now I think about my own life. Maybe you do too sometimes. You know, we make those same choices every day. And so many times in my own life, I have chosen to free the rebel at the expense of the king. Maybe you can identify that. When we look at the scripture, the choice should be easy, right? Oh, free the one who's innocent, not the guilty one. And if we were asked that question today, it seems like a no-brainer, right? Well, who do you want released in your city, in your neighborhood? You know, you want this rebel, this murderer, this insurrectionist, or you want the king freed in your neighborhood? Church, we're faced with that decision when we live every day. Sometimes the choice is just as obvious as what I'm stating here, as it was to Pilate and the Jews. But still, we choose in ourselves, I'm talking about now, to release the rebel in ourselves instead of putting to death that old man that was supposed to be dead, right? Right. Instead of putting him to death, we keep him hanging around in case we need him later. And then when we think we need him, we resurrect him. And we find that we freed the rebel at the expense of the king. It's, you know, this happens when we refuse to forgive one another. When we hang on to or hold a grudge, we hang on to the hurt. And instead of looking for the best and giving the benefit of the doubt, we assume the worst in each other. I know what he said, but I also know what he meant. Mm. You really? You're a mind reader now?
Well.
We're not. We don't know. We might, I guess, but there's no room for that either. We must assume the best in one another. That's what Christ would have us to do. Instead of loving as Jesus loved, we've refused to put aside our own desires for the needs of another. We free the rebel and kill the king. Let's open up now, if you would, to Hebrews 10. We'll look at verse 26. And we'll also be looking at the 6th chapter, verse 4 through 6. But if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in Hebrews 4, chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 says, it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and who have shared the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. We got to stop this, brothers and sisters. We got to throw some stuff in the trash and get rid of it. It's not an option if you plan to go to heaven. This stuff will cause you to be lost.
Amen.
You're coming to worship every Sunday morning is not going to save you. Did you think it was? Now, if you don't do it, you're not going to be saved. But that is not what's going to save you. You know, there's an issue that's, this is the second part here, fear and faith. And this won't take very long. There's an issue that's running underneath all of this in the background and in each of these groups and each of these situations. It's an issue that can cause us to do some crazy things. And I have. I've done some crazy things. And you know what that issue is? Fear. Well, I'm not afraid of anybody. I'm not afraid of anything. Maybe you are. Maybe you're not. I don't know. But if you're not, I think you're really foolish. I think you're really foolish. You ought to be afraid of God. You know who else you should be afraid of? You should be afraid of the devil, too. You know, this issue is fear. And let's start by looking at what caused the Jews to react the way they did to Jesus. Turn over to John 11. Right on the heels of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, we read in verses 45 through 48, "Therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin." Sounds like an emergency meeting, huh? Maybe emergency business meeting here to deal with some stuff, right? "So what are we accomplishing?" they ask. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Sounds like fear to me. Look at verse 53. It says, "So from that day on, they plotted to take his life." The Jews' fear of losing their position and their power, and even their nation, it caused them to seek the death of the Son of God. God's own son. I don't think it's insignificant that John records in verse 48, records it the way that he does. He shows us a group of people here who first and foremost, their concern was for their own position, even above that of the people that were in their charge, above the truth.
Yeah.
It wasn't about the truth. It was maintaining their grip and their hold and their power and their money and their nation. They were afraid of losing that. What about Pilate? You think fear motivated Pilate in any way?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Pilate was appointed Roman governor. He was placed over the then, even as it is today, the conflict-ridden area of the Middle East. Seems it never changes, huh?
Yeah.
It was his job to make sure that peace was kept. That's what the Roman government assigned him to do. So he was under pressure. If he failed in keeping peace, his life could be at stake. Pilate was afraid. And he bowed to the Jewish leadership, to the pressure. We're often faced with that same kind of fear that Pilate was. We fear what others might think of us. Don't say you don't. Peer pressure. It's not just something kids have.
No.
Adults have the same thing. We fear what people will think of us. We fear what people will think if we actually do what Jesus called us to do. We're going to look weird. We're going to stand out. People are going to make fun of us. You know, our families, co-workers, our friends, our schoolmates, what are they going to think if we fully submit to the Lordship of Jesus? Fear can cause us to fail to share our faith. Or to give in, to being politically correct, and we lived in that age. Well, you got to be really careful now, huh? If you read from the Bible and the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin, that's just not politically correct. But the Bible says it. Are you going to bow to that pressure? We need to teach the truth. Sometimes, we just reject Jesus because we're afraid. What's going to happen to us? This type of fear needs to be removed from our lives. It needs to be put in the trash. But it has to be replaced with something. You know, when you take something out, if you take the fear out of a person, then there's a vacuum left. Something's going to fill that. And it could be something worse. That happens to people. Take one thing out, something worse goes in. People quit smoking and turn to heroin, right? There's a vacuum and it's going to be filled. You got to fill it with something good. And what do we want to fill that with? Faith. It needs to be removed from our lives, this type of fear. It needs to be put in the trash. And that vacuum needs to be filled with faith. Now the final person, and we've got just a few more minutes here. The final person I want to talk about is none other than Jesus himself. John, well, let's look at verse 32 here. This happened so that the words of Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled. There's something extraordinary that we find in the life of Jesus. And he understood. He understood. He knew who he was. And he knew why he was here. He knew his purpose. He knew what was going to happen to him. And he didn't shy away from it. He talked about his death. In fact, Peter even tried to rebuke Jesus for talking about his death in Matthew 16, 21 through 23. So in the story of Jesus before Pilate, we have all of these people running around operating out of fear, except one. Jesus wasn't afraid. He knew he was going to die, but he wasn't afraid. He knew what it meant. What it meant in perspective to it all. What it meant in the grand view that God had. He knew that he had to do what he came to do. And you say, well, how could he pull this off? How could he live like that and not be afraid? Would you be afraid? I would be afraid.
Yes,
how could he do that? 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. He committed no sin. That's one way he did it. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. And said, now get this, listen to this. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to God. He relied on faith in God. Jesus had faith. He knew he was going to die. He was going to die as a man. But he depended on God to resurrect him.
Amen.
Didn't he?
Amen.
He didn't get up out of that grave with his own power. The Lord God in heaven raised him from the dead. Jesus didn't need to control the situation. We feel like we need to be in control, don't you? In control of what's going on. Jesus didn't feel like that. He left it to God to control the situation. How about us? Are we operating out of fear when we don't have any control of what's going on? Well, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. You never do have any control. Sometimes my wife and I, we joke about that with our kids, but it's somewhat true. You know, when the kids are little, you have the illusion that you have control. And when they get older, you find out you never really did have any control, did you? It's God who has control. You don't have control over nothing right now at all.
Amen.
We have two options, brothers and sisters. There always is only two options, isn't there?
Yeah.
But there's two options here. We can exert our own power on whatever situation, whatever's going on in your life now. You can try to handle it with your own will, with your own power. You can try to control it, or we can entrust ourselves to God.
Amen.
We can waste our time trying to find out why. And I do that. I'm guilty of that. Why did this happen to me? Don't do that. Entrust it to God.
Yes,
you're asking the wrong question. Trying to take care of things on your own. We can ask God. This is the answer. Ask God what he wants to accomplish through us in the situation that we're in. Which are you going to choose? It's about choices, isn't it?
Amen.
We all have to make choices. What are you going to keep? What are you going to sweep from your life? You know, I don't say any of the things that I've said this morning out of condemnation, because it's not my job to condemn. I say as warning. You can fool yourself.
Amen.
And you can have a good time, and you can appease your conscience, and you can go out into the world feeling like you're a good person. And then when judgment comes, the Lord will say just what Stanley mentioned this morning. I never knew you. You think he knows you. But what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you going to keep and what are you going to sweep? If you're not a member of the Lord's body, you need to be.
Amen.
You need to be a member of the Lord's body so that you can serve him.
Yes.
It's not enough to be a good person, because, you know, the criminal stands before the court and would never condemn himself. Would he? He has an excuse, a reason for everything that he's done. In his own mind, he doesn't deserve to be condemned. But we're not the judge. And we know that God in heaven is the judge, and we need to stand before him righteous, and we can only do that through the blood of the Lord. Now, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe that he is the Son of God and that he is God, you need to be baptized into his body after you've confessed to the world who he is, after you've repented of your sins and determined to sin no more. Then you're ready. You're ready to be baptized into the body and to start to serve the Lord. Amen. I would encourage you to come forward and do so.